Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Sri Suka Uvacha. Iti Bruvano Bhagavams. Tatraivanta Radhiyata. Savatas Sarayams Chakshur. Bhava Aste Samo Maya. Sukadeva Goswami continued, after speaking in this way, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu immediately disappeared, and Lord Shiva remained there with Uma, looking for him all around with moving eyes. There's no purport, and so I continue. Thereafter, in the nice forest nearby, full of trees with reddish pink leaves and varieties of flowers, Lord Shiva saw a beautiful woman playing with a ball. Her hips were covered with a shining sari and ornamented with a belt. Because the ball was falling down and bouncing up as she played, her breast trembled, and because of the weight of those breasts and her heavy flower garlands, her waist appeared to be all but breaking at every step, as her two soft feet, which were reddish like coral, moved here and there. The woman's face was decorated by broad, beautiful, restless eyes, which moved as the ball bounced here and there from her hand. The two brilliant earrings on her ears decorated her shining cheeks like bluish reflections, and the hair scattered on her face made her even more beautiful to see. As she played with the ball, the sari covered her body became loose and her hair scattered. She tried to bind her hair with her beautiful left hand, and at the same time she played with the ball by striking it with her right hand. This was so attractive that the Supreme Lord, by his internal potency, in this way captivated everyone. While Lord Shiva observed the beautiful woman playing with the ball, she sometimes glanced at him and slightly smiled in bashfulness. As he looked at the beautiful woman and she watched him, he forgot both himself and Uma's beautiful wife, as well as his associates nearby. Purport. The material bondage of this world is that a beautiful woman can captivate a handsome man, and that a handsome man can captivate a beautiful woman. Huh? No? Is it? Okay, sorry. There's a purport before this. In Bhagavad Gita, it says, Daivisha Gunami Mama Mayadratya. External potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is extremely strong. Indeed, everyone is fully captivated by her activities. Lord Shambhu, Shiva, was not captivated by the external potency, but because Lord Vishnu wanted to captivate him also, he exhibited his internal potency to act the way that his external potency acts to captivate ordinary living entities. Lord Vishnu can captivate anyone, even such strong personalities as Lord Shambhu. So the next purport, since I read the verse already, am I supposed to read that verse? Yes? Huh? Okay. Om Magyan Timilandasya Gananjana Shalakaya. We have a situation that Lord Shiva, most powerful person, wanted to see that particular form that Lord Krishna manifested. He did not know what he was asking for, because he had no imagination how beautiful this particular form, Mohinimurti, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead was. In fact, as we heard, he forgot himself. And even in the presence of his wife, associates, he stood up and ran after this particular form of Krishna. So it goes to show that even the most powerful, even an expansion of the Lord, can be bewildered by the Lord himself. Because Krishna is all-powerful. There's only one person who is Achyuta, who can never fail, and that's Krishna. Advaitam, Achyutam, Achyutam, Anadim, Ananta Rupam, Aryam Purana Purusham Navayovanam Cha. It says in Brahma Samhita, the one who is infallible. Everybody fails. But Krishna can do everything. He can be everywhere at every moment. He can change the material world in any way he wants. He's in complete control of every second. He's in complete control of every single living being at every moment. One cannot even lift his hand without Krishna. One cannot even speak without Krishna. And he can take everything away from one moment to another, like he took the intelligence of Lord Shiva away. Lord Shiva lost it. He became bewildered. Krishna can do everything. And he does particularly if one is proud. I remember we had in our school one fellow who was very learned, and people didn't like him very much because he was learned and very arrogant. And while I was sitting in the last row of the school, the bad boys are always sitting in the last row, he was always sitting in the first row, and every time the teacher asked a question, that's why everybody hated him. It's called in Germany a Streber, somebody who is always tries to be ahead of everybody. And everybody hated his guts. So when it came to our leaving certificate, everybody had to make a speech. And since I had to share a room with him, which was a torture for me, I saw that he would rehearse his speech he would give. And so he stood in front of a mirror, and with television face expression, he would, in a dramatic way, deliver his last speech over and over again, what he would speak at the last moment. And, well, then the great day came, and everybody passed, somehow or other, even I passed, by the grace of Bhagavan, because I had no idea, really. I was very lazy in school, I must admit. And the teachers knew that, so they just tested me in art, because they knew I was a hopeless case otherwise. So when it came to the speech, everybody said something short, and I said, well, you know, thank you very much, I'm happy to be going. So this fellow stood up, and he went to the podium, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, today is a great day. And he had this television facial expression on his face that he rehearsed for days on end in front of the mirror. This very sweet smile, ladies and gentlemen, today is a great day that I would like to say, and he froze, because Krishna took it away from one moment to another, because he was puffed up and Krishna just... So he went back and he said, ladies and gentlemen, today is a great day. And I wanted to say, and again he froze. He didn't know what to say. I mean, he learned his speech perfectly and Krishna just took it away from one moment to another. Then again, he tried again, ladies and gentlemen. And then he went back and had another try and he fell from the podium and we all clapped. So he came down and he sat beside me and I said, hey, I didn't know you have such a great sense of humor. I rubbed it in. I couldn't help it to be nasty. So he was so hurt like a dog that somebody had thrown a bucket of water over that he lost it. Because Savasya Chamridi Sanivishtu Matasmiti Jnanam Apuanamcha. Krishna is the source of all intelligence and of remembrance, knowledge. He's the ability in man. He's the strength of the strong. He's intelligent of the intelligent. And he can give and he can take. And if he wants a dumb man, like this is actually quite a dumb man, I have to admit, can become a speaker. And a lame man can cross over mountains. A blind man can see the stars in the sky by Krishna's grace. By Krishna's grace, we can do everything. And without Krishna, we dwindle to nothing. Arjuna, he was able to defeat everybody. But when Krishna withdrew his power, he was captivated by some coward boys. And he was astonished. He said, I'm the same Arjuna, this is the same Gandiva, the same bow. And still, I have no strength. So Krishna can do everything. He can even bewilder Lord Shiva by his internal potency. Brahma became bewildered. We all know. Lord Indra in heaven is bewildered. We well know. Yasvindra gopa matavendra mahosva karma bandana rupa vilabhajan matanoti. Even Lord Indra, from Indra down to the ant, everybody's in bondage. Karmari nirdahatu kintu chabhakti bhajam govinda mari purushantamam bhajam. But by the strength of bhakti, one can be delivered from the bondage of material existence. Only by the strength of bhakti. Otherwise, material energy is completely impossible to overcome. Daivisha gunamaima mama yadratya. Impossible. People have tried since thousands of years. Ravana built a staircase to heaven. He tried. Icarus tried to fly to the sun, and his wings melted, and he fell. We are solidly covered by the material energy. Not just, imagine you are buried underground 6 foot, like Christians bury their people 6 foot under the ground. How do you get out? If you're covered by 6 foot of sand, by 1 foot of sand. We are not covered by 1 foot of sand, by 6 foot of sand. We are covered by 4 billion feet of earth. 4 billion feet of earth. Then 40 billion feet of water. Then 400 billion feet of fire. You cannot walk through the wall of fire, which is 1 meter. 400 billion feet of water. And then ether, etc. So there's no need, no use or no need for anybody to be proud of anything in this material world, because everyone in this material world is a prisoner. Our position is not great. Our position in this material world is deplorable. We should understand this very carefully, that there's no need to be proud. It is foolishness. My father used to say that Dummheit und Stolz in German language. That Dummheit und Stolz wachsen auf gleichem Holz. It means that stupidity and pride grow on the same tree. If somebody is stupid, he's definitely proud. And if somebody is proud, he is stupid. It's a fact. People are so proud, so puffed up, like this boy. He was so puffed up. Unbelievable. So proud. And Krishna just smashed him from one moment to another. So Rama Muni was very sure of himself. 55,000 years he was standing under water. He was very sure of himself. Two little fishes, Maya came in the form of two little fishes who were making love. And he became bewildered and submerged from the water. He couldn't control his senses and became a householder. So Krishna can do anything and we can do nothing. Mother Yashoda tried to bind Krishna. It was impossible. Nobody has been able to bind Krishna. By love, yes. But by no other means. Because Krishna is all-powerful. Most powerful. Incredibly powerful. He could smash a materialist from one moment to another. If he wanted to. But he doesn't. Why? Because he's a hidden god. Krishna could appear in the sky and everybody would fall on the ground. Every materialist would come out of his hut if he would see God in the sky. But Krishna doesn't. He hides in the heart. He hides in every atom. Anantarasta paramanu shriyantarastam. And only those who are pure at heart, primanjana churita bhakti vilochanena, santaksadeva ridayesu vilokayanti, yamshama sundram achinta, Runa Swarupam can see the inconceivable form of Krishna. Only those who have this purity, eyes are anointed with love, they can see Krishna. Otherwise, Krishna is a hidden god. He cannot be seen. Only by undivided devotion can I be seen as I am standing before you, Krishna says to Arjuna. He's standing right in front of him. So actually Krishna is standing in front of everybody at every moment. But we cannot see. The materialists say, show me God. Why should God come to you? To people who are polluted by material existence. You cannot even see a big man in the material world at your wish. So what to speak to the Supreme Lord? So people say, unless God shows himself, I cannot believe. And God is not subject to sense perception. In fact, it says, Atasi Krishna Namadina Bhavet Krayam Indriyai Sevan Mukhi Rivado Svayam Eva Spurati. That with material senses, I cannot see Krishna. Not with my mind, not with my intelligence, not with my senses can I see Krishna, although he is everywhere. Vasudeva Savamiti. In the ultimate issue, there is nothing but Krishna. But he doesn't reveal himself to the fools and rascals. As he says in Bhagavad Gita, Naham Prakasha Savasya Yoga Maya Samavrita. People are covered by Yoga Maya. Mudo Yamnabijanati. The idiots in this material world, the fools, murks, they cannot see me. They cannot see me, although I'm everywhere. And people are so adamant there is no God. They're so full of lust and anger and greed. Kama esha, krodha esha. And therefore, they're in the wheel of life. If you look in the karma chakra, there's a karma chakra yantra. The Buddhists are using this. You can see it in Buddhist temples, the kala chakra or karma chakra. Within that chakra has six spokes. And in the hub, within the six spokes, there are the six worlds. The worlds of the gods, the world of the demons, the world of the humans, the world of the animals, the world of the hungry ghosts. Because ghosts are always hungry. They don't have a body to eat, sleep, terrible state of mind. And the hellish planets. And then this whole wheel is held by Yama, which is Yamaraj. So that's all in the jurisdiction of Yamaraj. And if people want to go to heaven in the material world, they're still under the rule of Yamaraj, since the verse goes, Yastvindra Gopamatavendra Mosva Karma. Lord Indra is the Lord of heaven. Even he's under karma. And then outside of the Kala Chakra, there's Nirvana. The material world is called Vana. It is a forest of variety. Like a forest. There's Vrindavan. Vrindavan. The sweet forest. The forest of Vrinda. And then there's Vana, the material world. And then there's Nirvana, which is the absence of material variety. Which is the goal of the Buddhist. It's stated in our scriptures that between the spiritual world and the material world, there's an ocean, Vaitarana. Not a river, Vaitarana. And you can merge into this ocean of non-quality. It's not Satchitananda. Satchitananda Brahman is Satchitananda. It is a nothingness. But just by logic, I one time spoke with Rinpoche. I had a discussion with Rinpoche is the head priest, the abbot of a monastery, of a Buddhist monastery. So I one time had a discussion with him, and it was in Washington. And I asked him if the Nirvana is absolute. And he said, yes, it is absolute. I said, I don't agree. He said, why? He said, well, because it is just a negation of relativity. And the negation of relativity is still relative. And he went, oh, we never thought about that. And he laughed. It was kind enough. Because it's true, the negation of relativity is still relative. It's just the other side of the coin. It's still the same thing. This side of the coin, vana, that side of the coin, nirvana, it's still the same coin. It's still relative. It's not absolute yet. The absolute was taught by Shankara, who said that beyond vana and nirvana, there is Brahman. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and various acharyas in between pointed out, Dvaita, that there is Yamunacharya and Madhvacharya and ultimately Lord Chaitanya. That beyond the Brahman there is the world of Bhagavan, the spiritual world. Thousands of planets, self-effulgence planets. And so if you want to get out of the material world, out of the world of Yama, we have to be completely pure, free of any kind of tinge of materialism. It's interesting that if you study Christianity, the Christians believe that God is judging the evil and the good. But that's not, Krishna doesn't do that. That's the activity of Yamaraj. So if that's God, well, and they talk about heaven, that means they're firmly situated as far as their ultimate Siddhanta is concerned in the material world. They go to heaven, yes, okay, they may go, but they go within the world of Yama. And it's interesting that in very early years of the Christian community, people would chant a mantra to worship God, and that mantra was Maranath. Now Maranath, Mara means death, and Nath means the Lord of death. That's not Krishna, that's Yama, Yamaraj. So it is Yamaraj. If you say God is a judge, that's Yamaraj. If you say God is the supreme creator, or the creator of everything, you talk about Brahma, of the material world, of this universe. So Krishna doesn't, he's not busy like this. A Mahavishnu creates unlimited universes. Krishna is stealing the butter and dancing with the gopis. His activities are full of joy and happiness. He doesn't bother himself with engineering work. You know, he leaves this to others. Nor does he sit in court having to see all the sinful people and condemn them. This sentence, that sentence, is not the activity of Krishna. Krishna is simply enjoying in the spiritual world. But people are so rascal that being bound by material desires, they believe that to gratify the senses is the goal of life. They don't know that Vishnu is the goal of life. Nate vidu svartagatim hi Vishnu. They think sense gratification is the goal of life. There's one verse in Bhagavad Gita which explains this. Where is it? I'm getting older. Here it is. I save myself the Sanskrit. It will be a pain for those who know Sanskrit. They believe to gratify the senses is a prime necessity of human civilization. I give you a very incredible example that somebody believes to gratify the senses is the ultimate necessity up to the end of life. As Krishna says here, until the end of life. There's one personality in Germany, he's not a Lakpati, he's a Kropati. And he made an advertisement in the newspaper that that girl in whose arms I die when I have intercourse, she will inherit all my money. And so hundreds of girls are standing in line since 10 years. The guy is 60, 70, 80 years old, an old man. And everybody wants to die, or not to die, wants to have him die in her arms, because then she will become a Kropatini. And so he wants to enjoy sexuality up to the very end. Yam yam bapis maran bavam tyajati antakalevaram. He will become a huge pig in his next life. He may be a Kropati in this life. He will be a pig, not even in Vrindavan. A pig somewhere, or some pigeon, or some insignificant. He tries to suck the material world up to the very end. Maybe he will be born as a mosquito on the lap of his son, and he will kill his father. I mean, this is to be most out of touch with yourself. I've never heard an example of somebody who is so out of touch with himself that even up to the end of life he wants to die in sexual intercourse. That's as far as you want to go, as far as defying the laws of nature, as far as defying the words of the Supreme Personality of God. This is as far as you want. It is such a rakshasa. And Krishna will kill him. He will see Krishna. When the devotee will see Bhagavan, he will see Bhagavan in the form of cruel death. And the Yamadutas will punish this person. He will be dragged a road of fire all the way into the court of Yamaraj and will suffer for such an incredible amount of time. Is it worth the price to pay for so little? If on the other side we can be in the spiritual world, is it worth the price to pay? It is not. Life is very valuable. Life is valuable if you use this life in Krishna's service. But it is very difficult to do that if we are under the control of the senses. Prabhupada Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti has stated, and mat bhakti prabhavena savendriya vijaya povikam svatma drishti sulabhati bhava. The senses can be completely controlled only by the strengths of devotional service to Krishna. Otherwise the senses cannot be controlled. One may try to refrain the senses from sense gratification, as a verse goes in Bhagavad Gita. But unless the senses are engaged in Krishna's service, there's no way to control the senses. What is this verse? Vishaya vinivartante nirarasya deena rasavajam rasopyasya param drishtva nivartate. One may restrict oneself from sense enjoyment, but the taste remains. The taste will always remain. One time Prabhupada was asked, I forgot who asked him this question, how long does this lust last into the body? And Prabhupada said, up to the end. Bondage is so strong. But seizing such engagement by experiencing a higher taste, ruchi, he's fixed in consciousness. So otherwise one is a play ball in the hand of Maya. And most people are, and they don't feel bad about it, because they have forgotten who they are. They're out of touch with themselves. They think themselves as being material entities. They don't know the difference between the body and the soul. I mean, if you look at Christianity, in fact, all the Abrahamic religions, Jewish religion, Christian religion, Muslim religion, there's no idea of an eternal soul. The soul comes into existence at a certain time, at time of birth. It makes no sense. Eternity means no beginning, no end. They know that one be in eternal hell or eternal heaven, which is not true. We know neither hell nor heaven is eternal. There was one famous Christian monk, I don't know if I told you the story, did I? Saint Audram, The Christian monks in Scotland, on the island of Iona, built a huge temple, church, they said one person has to sacrifice himself to go into the foundation of the church, become a ghost, and in this way protect the church. Is there anybody who volunteers? So St. Odram says, I volunteer. And so they dig them in. And so then after 100 years or so, they heard some voice. And so they opened it up and St. Odram came out. And they said, how did you survive? He said, well, I had a good time. I went to heaven and I went to hell. I saw everything. But I can tell you one thing, neither the heaven nor the hells are eternal. And he was right. So he was lying for 100 years under the ground. He was a mystic, yogi, obviously. And so they were shocked when he said that the heavens are not eternal, the hells are not eternal. He said, that is heretical. He's a heretic. And they digged him in again. So St. Odram is still down there in Iona. So that's true. Neither the heavens nor the hells are eternal. The material heaven, the material hells. So there is no clear concept. And so the idea is, we understand the soul, of course, is different from the body, and so it means eternal, no beginning and no end. And so people think, I have been born in this particular time, and that's the beginning of my eternity. And everybody is waiting for the great day of the resurrection of the body. People think the body, that's why the body is not burned, the body is buried. One day, by some miraculous event, all these bodies will come alive again. And will stand in front of Yamaraj, the Lord, who will judge the evil and the good. That means Father Abraham, who lived 6,000 years ago, Moses, who lived 8,000 years ago, the prophet Elijah, nobody has been saved in the meantime. Everybody's waiting to be saved. Imagine, I wouldn't like to be in that position, to have to wait for so long. People have to wait for thousands of years down there in the ground to be saved. It doesn't make sense to me, I'm sorry. The soul is eternal, it's different from the body. The body is never going to be saved. The scholars tell us that the body is changing at every moment. I read some article, some professor recently, I've never seen it so precise, a nuclear scientist, that every atom is changing. There's nothing the same. So the body is changing. Which body is going to be resurrected? The body you had when you were young? Are you going to come as a youngster? Are you coming out as an old man? Which body is going to be resurrected? It doesn't make sense. Nor does it make sense. Why? Somebody's born blind, somebody's born deaf. Why? Why did my brother have to die of his cancer when he was 7 years old? Why? What has he done? I ask this question. No answer. Well, the answer is that everybody in Abrahamic religions, the answer is, well, everybody participates in the original sin of Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree. This is believed by Muslims, by Christians, by Jews. Because they sinned, therefore mankind is participating in the original sin. That's why somebody's born blind and deaf. But what about the others who are born splendidly and who are born with a silver spoon in this mouth? Why there's injustice? How come they don't participate in the original sin? There doesn't seem to be justice in the kingdom of God. Somebody has everything. So how is he not participating in the sin of Adam and Eve? So if you're a blind believer, if you just blindly follow, Prabhupada said that we should not follow blindly. He said, ask questions. Krishna consciousness is not a philosophy for following blindly. We are raising people to use their brains. We are not raising vegetables in the Hare Krishna movement. We are supposed to use our brain. God is giving us brains, so we are supposed to ask questions. Who am I? What is the goal of life? Where do I come from? What is the meaning of life? People don't ask these questions, and so therefore they fall prey to some dumb preaching. and by some dumb dogma. So even when I was 14 years, I could understand, what has my brother done that he dies? What has he done with 7 years that he has to die a terrible death with cancer? What has he done? You answer my question. It says in the Galatian letter, everyone reaps what he sows. So what has he sown? He was innocent. As far as I can see, children don't commit sin. They don't know what sin is. They don't know what sex is. They may steal a chapati. They may go to the fridge and buy some, steal a lollipop. But I mean, that's not sinful. That's charming. That's what kids do. So how did he have to suffer so terribly? Only we have answers. Because we understand the word karma. As you do, you get. So in the material world, everyone is a prisoner. Although we are eternal souls, because we have committed so many deeds, therefore we are bound in this prison of pleasures and pains. And to become free from that, we have to die first to material existence. That's what sannyas means, to die to material. Sannyas is dead, like Srila Prabhupada explained. The sannyas is practically speaking dead. Materially speaking, he is dead. Somebody tried to throw a court case to our movement, some of Prabhupada's relatives, that he has left our family. And so one of the devotees explained, he said, well, according to Shastra, if a man takes sannyas, he's dead, materially dead. He has no dues anymore. And the judge, he was a reasonable judge, he said, well, that's in Shastra, that's true. So therefore, there are no dues. So we have to die to material existence. Then we can go to the kingdom of God. As long as we keep something in our pocket, we will not go. Prabhupada gives a story that somebody, there was on one side, there was a river, people were enjoying very happily. On the other side, everybody was carrying a burden. So the people on the other side throw, come across. Life is easy, you don't have to work like a dog. And so somebody jumped in with his bag on his shoulder and drowned. And then somebody, next person, he kept some pebbles in his pocket and he tried to swim across and he drowned. And then somebody threw everything away and he went to the other side. So we have to throw everything away. We have to give up material existence. We have to throw this away because it is not help, not throw away as far as selfish use is concerned. We have to use this material world for Krishna because he is Sarvalokamaheshwaram. He owns everything. People don't know that. They're exploiting the rivers, the oceans. They're drilling the soil. They don't know that everything is Krishna's property and that you have to pay everything. In the material world, there's nothing free. Not even death is free. I mean, how many rupees does it cost to burn this body? I mean, this is 90 kilos, I think 3,000 rupees at least, maybe 4,000. This skinny brahmachari may get away with 2,000 rupees. Chai pataka. Of course, he will not be burned. He will be put in samadhi. So if somebody is huge, a larger, even dying is expensive. In America, people pay so much money for death. I went one time into, it was in San Francisco. There was a drive-in funeral home. Like they have drive-in restaurant, there's drive-in cinema. So there was a drive-in funeral home. And I wanted to see it. So there was a huge queue of cars. Everybody wanted to see. And so there was red light, you couldn't, and the light went green, then you could go in. And the curtain opened, and the person was lying in a coffin with a big grin on his face, very piously, with rosary in his hands. And there was organ music, and then the curtain closed, and the light went green, people were honking in the back, you had to go on. So 300, 400 people took darshan in this way, from this dead body. That's America. Only America. everything is possible in the United States. Lord Chaitanya has said, the more you go to the West, the more crazy things are. And if you go to San Francisco, if you put the whole United States on its edge, everybody, all the crazy people end up on the West Coast, California. Most crazy. California. Fornication. Full of fornication, completely under the control of Cali, California. So here in the material world, we are bound by the ropes of Maya, and only by the grace of Krishna we can escape. Of course, we also have to do endeavor. It is not done by, with no endeavor. It requires that we purify our heart. It requires to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And I found by myself, 16 rounds, at least in my case, is not enough. The more we chant, the more we become purified. The more we become purified, the more we become situated in Krishna consciousness. If 16 rounds is not enough, we have to chant 25. If 25 is not enough, we have to chant 32. If 32 is not around enough, we have to chant 40 rounds. Whatever it takes to be Krishna conscious, whatever service it takes to be able to conquer the material world, to conquer the material circumstances, is only possible by Krishna's grace. We have to do our thing. We have to do the best. Only then Krishna will do the rest. Simple formula. We do our best, Krishna will do the rest. And unless we do the best, Krishna will not do the rest. Yeyatamam prapadyate tamstataiva bhajami aham. So if we find any trouble in our material life or in our spiritual life, it means we are not chanting enough. Our service is not sufficient. It's not sufficient. Krishna soya sama maya haya andakar. Krishna is like sunshine. Maya is like darkness. Wherever there's sunshine, there's no question of darkness. That's our philosophy. If we run towards God, everything will be given to us. That is a fact. Everything, because Maya is like the shadow. The soul is like substance. The spiritual energy is like substance. If you move the substance, the shadow moves automatically. So why is Krishna sending demons to Vrindavan? He's sitting in the heart of Agasura. He's in the heart of Dinakasura. Why is he doing that? He's controlling these demons as well. Why is he giving trouble to the denizens of Vrindavan? So that they return to him. Krishna knows. He sends Agasura before breakfast. He's in the heart of Agasura. Tell, go to Vrindavan. Give some. Go to the coward boys. Or he tells Dinakasura. Or Trinivata. It is Krishna himself who inaugurates this play. So that the devotees take shelter in him. So in the same way, Krishna is chasing us in the material world. And he sends us lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. They are in our heart. So by the grace of Krishna, if we perform our service nicely, if we work nicely, if we serve nicely, one is able to actually come to Krishna consciousness, not otherwise. Not by our own strengths, as we have seen. Only by Krishna's grace. Krishna graces the endeavor of the devotee. This is hard work. It is not that spiritual life is coming from nothing. It is hard work. But if you think about it, the materialists are also working. They're working 10 hours in the factory. It's easy. It's better to, you better chant 10 hours and go back to Godhead than work 10 hours in the factory. What is better? Definitely better to chant 10 hours. Much easier. Sit in a chair very comfortably and chant. And go back to the spiritual world. Or work in a temple. Work in a palace. Why do you want to work in a factory? You might as well work in a palace. This is a palace with chandeliers. I mean, at home you don't have this environment. Everything is gold, beautiful floor. I'd rather serve in a palace than in some cottage, materialistic factory or something. Everybody has to work. Materialists are working, but they work for nothing. And we work for something. By the end of life, you cannot take anything with you. So even if you have a kingdom on earth, what is the use if you lose everything at the time of death? Material life is painful. Karmis are suffering also. Hospitals are full of karmis. We suffer, but our suffering is profitable. We suffer for Krishna, because we understand that Krishna comes in the form of suffering. We perform tapasya, tapo divyam putrakayena shatvam, shutyat yasmat brahma sokyam tranantam, to be able to ultimately come to ultimate happiness, to be in the spiritual world with Krishna. There's freedom. There's no freedom here. Srila Prabhupada was in the United States when the United States were celebrating their 200th year's anniversary. And Prabhupada said, "What is the celebration?" The devotee said, "They're celebrating independence." Prabhupada said, "Just see what fools." He said, "We don't celebrate our independence, we celebrate our dependence on Krishna." So these are fools, complete fools, like this fool who tried to enjoy up to the end of his life by embracing women. Ye admi bahut pagal hai. Bahut pagal hai. Katam pagal. Up to the end of life, he wants to enjoy. Murk. It's not intelligent. Intelligent is nasadu manyati yam atmano yam. There's his verse. Nunam pramata kurutivi karma yat indriya prittaya aprinoti. There's the verse. Like mad, trying to enjoy the senses up to the very end of life, like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Nasaru manyati mam atma yo yam. A saru doesn't think like this. His mentality is different. So we are fortunate people that we can live in a temple. That we can be in a spiritual environment and walk a path that by the end of life we can actually go back to the spiritual world. So I want to sing you a song in this connection, like last time I did in my lecture, and I will do another one, but I think you will like it. It describes the situation of a living being in the material world very well. I was never born, I'm eternal living soul. I was never born, I'm never growing old. But in my sinful deeds, I got this mortal frame. And now I am the prisoner of the pleasures and the pain. Oh Lord, I am dying to be free. The changing world is tossing with the waves of time. In ignorance I'm thinking that I can call it mine. But time goes on and on, my failure fills my heart with doubt. My happiness is vain. Oh Lord, please let me out. Oh Lord, I am dying to be free. I meditate upon your name and do my best to hear it. Rise beyond the flesh and mind to the free light of the Spirit. Without your mercy, I can't hope to even try to penetrate this universal sky. I was never born, I'm eternal living soul. I was never born, I'm never growing old. But in my misconception, I'm whipped by lust and greed. I'm getting what I'm after, wealth, car, Rolls Royce, but never what I need. Oh Lord, I am dying to be free. Now it comes. Freedom lies beyond the sky, beneath desire trees, in self-effulgent planets, in joyful harmonies. The souls give their love to you, they give you everything. In trance of pure devotion, they let the Spirit sing. Oh Lord, I am dying to be free. Oh Lord, I am dying to be free. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Oh Lord, I am dying to be free. Because He reasons ill who think that Vaishnava dies while he's living still and sound. He dies to live, and living he spreads the holy name around. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much. Do you have any questions? That was fun. Any questions? Yeah.
You know, suppose our last day of life.
Chanting.
What you would like to?
Chanting. I've come to the conclusion that 38 years managing, doing this, doing that. Now I come to the I've come to the point to say, it's just what else is there to do? Chant. The more, the better. It does everything for you. There's nothing more than that. Just chanting. There's everything in the name. All the power is there to go back to God. The more we chant, we come to the conclusion that going back to God is actually feasible. It's actually realistic. That's my personal conclusion. It's realistic to think, yes, we're going back to Godhead. It comes from chanting. The name is so powerful. That's why I say, if 16 round is not enough, go to 32, go to 40, go to 50. You have time. The older you're not that passionate anymore. You know, what are you going to do? Your body doesn't move anymore so properly. You can chant up to the end. That's the idea. You know, we want to chant. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, chant. 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, chant. You gotta chant. Chant. You gotta chant. You gotta chant. Simple. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, chant. 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, chant. You gotta chant. That's the thing. That we have this is the most wonderful thing. That we have been given, we can chant. And the more we absorb ourselves, there's one devotee I know. I don't know if I told you the story. He's standing in an astronomical amount of rounds, and he's a gardener. So I admire him. In fact, I've tried to follow in his footsteps. I remember he came. It's just some Irish guy. I shaved him up something like 30, 40 years, or 38 years ago. And he put it himself that up to 11 o'clock or something, 12, I'm going to chant. So he has his tulsi house. You know, he chants and he grows tulsis for the temple. Tulsi and flowers, because he's a gardener, vegetables, that's all he does. He said, these two things I do. I grow and I chant. He doesn't read much. You know, it's not his nature. One night he woke up. Not in his dream, he woke up. He was dreaming. And he heard from the Tulsi house, Tulsi was calling him, Prahlad, his name is Prahlad. Prahlad, come over. And so he was surprised. So he got up in his dream and saw in the garden the Tulsi house he built, huge Tulsi house, was completely full of light, although he turned off the light. And he came there, and the door was wide open, although he locks it every night. It's not that some animal goes in, there's some deer or something. There are plenty of deer. And the door was open. And when he came, Tulsi said, finally you have come. And she embraced him with all her branches. And he said, and I cried. I never felt so happy in my life in the arms of Tulsi. And I cried, and I was crying in my dream. And my wife woke me up and said, Prahlad, what is happening? What is the matter with you? And then I woke up and I realized it was a dream. So you see, his devotion to Tulsi, his devotion to the holy name, brought him this wonderful experience that he had this personal darshan of Tulsi, who revealed her love to him, because he invested so much love in his Tulsi seva, in his chanting. So we have a whole life, we may be 64, you know, and we may ask our question, you know, will you still need me, still, will you still feed me when I'm 64? Well, we don't have to worry about that. Krishna will need us, Krishna will feed us, even when we are 64, provided we are chanting Hare Krishna. That's all we have to do. There's nothing left, really, to do with the balance of our life. It's to chant and preach. Preach and chant. What, you have any other plans?
Huh?
You will. You will. Krishna, either you turn to Krishna or Krishna will beat you up. There's only two ways. Krishna will come in the form of distress. When Krishna comes in the form of distress, you will chant. He will come. If we ask Krishna, please give me the facility to serve you, he will create facility for us. If we ask Krishna, I want to give everything, he will create that facility for us too. Ask and it will be given to you. We have to ask Krishna. We want to give you every breath. That's what we do when we chant. We give Krishna every breath. And we are in Krishna's association when we chant. So we have to pray for this. Give me the facility that I can chant more. I was not able to chant more than 16 rounds for a long time. But when I saw this example of Prahlad, when he preached to me, when he's 10 years younger, 20 years younger than myself, he preached to me, he said, you should just get into this. And I said, how can I chant so many rounds, you know? But if you pray for Krishna, give me the facility to chant many rounds, somehow or other Krishna will arrange. He will arrange it. You have to pray for it. We should pray, please let me give every breath. Because then we have nothing to lose when we die. We have already given everything. Why do people have anxiety when they die? Because they have their pockets full of stuff. But if the pockets are empty, which is the truth, the last shirt has no pockets. Last shirt has no pockets, you know. Even if you see a Christian funeral, the last shirt is only the front side. It's not even a back. It's just in front. You know, to make the man look good. The shirt doesn't even go to the back. It's just a facade. The last shirt has no pockets. It's a simple thing. My father always used to say that. He said, boy, you should know the last shirt has no pockets. You can't take anything with you. And that's why my mother said, first God, then God, and then God. And then the others, and then the others, and then again the others. And then by the end, after everyone is served, God and yourself, then the others, and then come yourself. It was very wise. They were pious people. Maybe Christian, but pious. Last shirt has no pockets. So we should pray for Krishna to give us this treasure of devotion. It's a treasure. It's the most valuable gift. Should ask Krishna when we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare.
If you have that treasure, Raga, Dvesha, Vimukta, Istu, Vishayan, Indriyashran, free from attachment, fear, and anger, those who take shelter in me, Krishna says. As long as we have our pockets full of things, as long as they are attachment, we are fearful. But if there's no attachment to matter, no attachment to the body, then where's fear? Srila Prabhupada was totally fearless when he left his body. He was preaching up to the end. He was preaching to us. Every last thing he said was everything moving and non-moving. There's nothing but Krishna. He didn't call for a priest like people do. When they die, they call for a priest. Please help me. He didn't ask for help. He was preaching to us. Is this answering your question?
No, you said you are 64.
No, I'm 64 years young, yes.
Yeah.
But I have a whole life ahead of me.
And I'm 73 young.
So you're ahead. Now, how many tooth you have in your mouth? I have only six. The rest is artificial. So my body is much more deteriorated than your body. Looks good. It's Hollywood.
Huh?
It is true. So how do we get rid of it? Only by chanting. And if, like I said, if 16 rounds don't do the job, you've got to go to 32. And if this doesn't do the job, then you have to chant 40. That's my personal realization. If that doesn't do, you've got to go to 50. That's the way to go. That's the way to deal with it. That's my personal experience, and it works. It works. It is not that I have discovered this since a long time. I've discovered this very recently. Because Krishna has beaten me so much, you know, so I discovered. There's a very simple secret. We just have to chant more.
Beating is needed.
Beating is needed. I can write a book about it. Blood. Krishna has beaten me so hard. When I was 22 years, Krishna beat me so hard, I couldn't sleep anymore. I was in a huge crisis. But by the end of the crisis, I came to the Hare Krishna movement. It was a conclusion of this crisis. So in 2004, Krishna beat me so hard, I got into a huge crisis. Health-wise, from every point of view, spiritual-wise, from every point of view, the dark night of the soul. But by the end of the day, I can say it was profitable. It was the best thing that happened. These two crises were the best things in my life. They were worth every penny. They bring you, unless there is some resistance, you cannot become strong. Unless there is some burden, you cannot, you stay weak. So Krishna puts everybody to the test. He gives us something to carry so that we become strong. And if we think the burden is too much, we can chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare. That will do. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Bol, Hare Bol, Hare Bol, Nitai Gaur, Hare Bol, Nitai Gaur, Hare Bol, Hare Bol, Hare Bol, Nitai Gaur, Hare Bol, Jai Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premananda Hari.
Jai.
Hare Krishna, thank you.